Today on Real Radio.
Even though he knows what we need, some of the things he won't give because we're not asking. Did you know that? That's what James teaches us, you know. You don't have because you don't ask. Many times you and I go through difficulties that God allowed to come into our lives, but we don't ask him for deliverance. We don't ask him for the way out. Listen, don't raise your hand. I'm assuming all hands would go up, some both hands. But if you've got challenges this week, or troubles, or things pressing against you, you know what? One of the most precious things is that you're going to be praying to God. You know, sometimes people say, oh my goodness, it must be really bad. They're praying.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his study series through the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 14, and we'll be taking a look at seven verses of this chapter, starting at verse 7, and hearing a message called, How Should We Pray? Now, this passage contains promises by King Jesus, as well as claims to deity, and instructions on how to pray. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
How should we pray? We should not only pray knowing, we should pray believing. Verses 10 and 11, that is believing in who he is. Believing in who he is. First of all, verse 10 teaches us that we should be believing in Jesus' position. Oh, I love this. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Absolutely unified. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, the same prayer over and over again, as the heathen do, those that don't know God personally. For they think that they will be heard for their many words spoken. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father who is in heaven. Number one, God knows exactly what you and I need before we pray. Your question is, well, then why pray if he already knows? God wants to create and establish a line of communication, an open line, all the time with us. Even though he knows what we need, some of the things he won't give because we're not asking. Did you know that? That's what James teaches us, you know. You don't have because you don't ask. This is very important. Many times you and I go through difficulties that God allowed to come into our lives, but we don't ask him for deliverance. We don't ask him for the way out. Listen, don't raise your hand. I'm assuming all hands would go up, some both hands. But if you've got challenges this week, or troubles, or things pressing against you, you know what? One of the most precious things is that you're going to be praying to God. You know, sometimes people say, oh my goodness, it must be really bad. They're praying. As though for the believer, that's like the last resort. Oh my goodness, it's so bad, we've got to pray. Hey, why not keep it good? Keep praying. So what do you mean? If you pray, difficulties are still going to come. That's guaranteed. But friend, I guarantee you this. It's much easier to go through life's bumps in prayer than having to create a prayer life in the midst of it. Though he honors that. In John 16, verse 23 and 24, John 16, 23, Jesus says and shall say in our future study, in that day, you will ask me nothing. You're not going to come to me anymore in that day. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask, the Father, so go to the Father, will be done in my name, and he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. His position is unique. Mark this down. Hang on to your seats. Ushers, guard the doors. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator or go-between, or one who represents us between God and mankind, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Did you get that? There's one mediator between us and God, and that is Christ Jesus. The word here in several points is definite, even using the definite article, meaning there is only one and there will always only be one mediator between mankind and the God, and that is Jesus. So what do you want the ushers to guard the doors for? Because the Bible says no man has access to the Father but through Jesus Christ. For homework, read Hebrews chapters 7 through 10. Why? You will find there that the apostle says that not only is there access by one blood, by Jesus Christ, once and for all, but he only offered himself once and now is seated at the right hand of God the Father, okay? And that his sacrifice has opened the way for us, and it's through that sacrifice only. Now hear this. If I call Billy Graham and say, will you pray? Will you intercede? Will you go to God for me? Even if that man were to say yes, God would not hear that prayer. He can pray for me, like, God help him. He doesn't understand the Bible. But he can't say, Father, I'm here on behalf of, and I'm interceding for, and I'm the mediator for Jack. No way. You say, well, that's Billy Graham. Hey, many times I've called Pastor Chuck, you've got to pray for me. He'll pray for me. But he's careful not to be the mediator between this man and God. Why? Nobody has that place in all of creation, in all of eternity, but Jesus only. Did you know that? That's what the Bible teaches. All right, hang on. You can't pray to a statue and expect somebody to watch over your dog. I'm serious. Listen, what does the Bible say? You want your puppy healed or protected? Seriously, ask Jesus. He made that dog. It's his dog. Listen, I can't go to Billy Graham and I can't go to the Pope. Listen, I can't go to Mary and I can't go to Mrs. Graham or whoever. I can't. You can't either. The Bible says it's only through Jesus that we get access. This is what the Bible teaches. We're to be believing in him and his position. It's altogether unique. I hope that doesn't offend you. It's just theologically correct. Go to God direct through Jesus Christ, your Lord. Verse 10, we learn this. Believing in who he is, we believe in his words. Believing in Jesus' words. He says, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. The thrust right here is that Jesus is speaking about saying only what the Father has given him to say. By the way, Hebrews chapters 1, verses 1 through 3 teaches us that Jesus Christ is the expressed image of the invisible God. That is, again, when Jesus spoke, what Jesus did was exactly the will of the Father and in absolute agreement with the unity of God. Very, very important. Thirdly, under this point, verses 10 and 11 teaches us that we're to be believing in Jesus' works. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Did you see that? But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. What's he saying? He's saying this to the apostles. Hey, you guys, we're coming right down to the wire here. In fact, I'm going to be going to the cross in a few hours. The declaration I just made, Philip, you've asked this question. I'm glad that you did. It allows me to teach you guys a little bit more. Here is critical points before I go to the cross. Number one, God is to be known. Number two, you can only know him through me. Number three, he's in me and I'm in him. And here's the punchline. Everything I do at the will of the Father. Everything I say it at the will of the Father. And the things that you've seen, the things that you've heard, listen, take them, Philip, and compare them to every historical figure on the planet that's ever been and see if you come up with somebody close. What's cool about this is you and I can point back 2,000 years later and try to find somebody who compares with Jesus. Do you know what? There's only one person that you're going to find that kind of, remotely, compares. And those are his followers. How so? Because I don't get it. I don't understand it. But again, he didn't consult me. And that is, God, why do you use humans at all? Yet he empowered humans to go preach the gospel, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to do all these wonderful works in his name. The only person on the planet that comes close to what Jesus has done is his follower. But then I have to ask myself, I've never done that. I don't know, maybe some of you have cast out somebody, or cast out somebody. I mean, cast out a demon of somebody. I haven't. I've seen people definitely possessed. But I haven't seen that. I've never raised anybody from the dead. Say, well, you know, maybe it doesn't happen anymore. Oh, no, it happens. Why do we hear about these wonderful works of God in places like deep inland China, where there's no Bible, but there's a missionary? Why in the deepest, darkest of Africa somewhere where there's no Bible, there's missionaries, and they're carrying out great exploits for God, miraculous things? Because the words and the works were to confirm the gospel. Those who know the gospel, listen, God can do anything he wants, and we've seen God do things that, quite frankly, tragically, we admit, surprised us. And that is, we've seen people here prayed for and cancer healed, gone. We've seen tumors removed before they ever got to the surgeon. And we should be saying, oh, hey, isn't God great? And we do say that. But, you know, we pray for somebody, Lord, in Jesus' name. And, oh, my goodness, I'm feeling this incredible heat or whatever on my body. And then they go and they're healed. And we go, what? How could this be? I mean, yes, praise the Lord. We're supposed to be people of faith. The tragic thing is that we get shocked and surprised when God does his great power. But one of those reasons why we do get surprised is because his word is so prevalent in where we live. That God is not looking to do a miracle here and there just to get your goosebumps up. God's will is that you be dependent upon his word. So as you read the Gospels and they read the book of Acts, as his people go out into the world, they did many signs and wonders. And listen, the Holy Spirit confirming the word to the people. How? Through signs and wonders. But where the word is available, God doesn't necessarily do very many signs and wonders. Why? Because the word's available to you to pick it up and know it. I just want to see a miracle. You want to see a miracle because you want to add that to your little repertoire of cool things. No, I want it for my faith. No, because the Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:18 does not say, and faith also comes by seeing cool miracles. We have to be wise in these days, because in the last days in which we live in, Jesus warned us that there'll be great signs and wonders performed by deceptive people to lead people astray. But you can't go astray if you know the word. But you will go astray if you're following wonders. Important. But we're to believe in Jesus here based upon his works. That's what Jesus told John the Baptist's disciples, remember, when they came to him? And they said, John wants to know if you're the one or do we wait for somebody else? Jesus says, go back and tell John this. The dead are raised back to life, the blind see, and the lame walk. That's a code phrase. Did you know that? That was code words. When they got back to John, they said, hey, John, we don't get it, but this is what he said. The blind see, the dead come back to life, and the lame walk. That was code. That was Old Testament book of Isaiah for John. He's the one! He's the one. Jesus says, listen, look at my works. Hey, you guys, is it not clear why we love Jesus so much? What love will you find anywhere else like this? What commitment to us will you find anywhere else? He's a blessing. Number three, third point, we'll be done. Verses 12 to 14, expecting him to do great things. How should we pray? We should pray expecting him to do great things. I love it. You know that little book, Jabez's Prayer? I guess everybody's reading that book. That's a great book. Oh, that's a fun book. It's all based upon 1 Chronicles 4:10. I did a teaching on that years ago up at Lake Arrowhead. Years ago. I just wish I would have wrote that book. Because that's a great prayer. And basically, Jabez is saying, bless my life so I can be a blessing. Bless my life so I can be a blessing. And there are people who will say, I'm not going to be that selfish and ask God to bless me. Would you please? Please. Ask God to bless you so we can all be blessed too. God wants to bless you. Do you know it's a great thing to bow your knees and fold your hands or fall on your face before God and say, Lord, in Jesus' name, bless my life that I might be a blessing to other people. God wants to do that in your life. And those of you who just want to say, oh, shucks, I could never ask that, then you know what? Just move out of the way. Because you know what? Lord, I want you to bless not only me, but this church in such a way, Lord, that people would have to look and say, wow, God must be doing that, because they sure couldn't. God, what you're doing there? Lord, with the building, the property, all of that, which I got to tell you, it's ready to go. It's been ready to go for so long, and it's supposed to get going soon. Lord, we need a building. And it looks great on paper. There's a tree there, and there's a car there. There's even a guy like this. It's great. Oh, and I got to tell you, in the middle of the foyer, did I already tell you this? In the middle of the foyer, there's a 1,796-pound uncut Jerusalem stone that is on a ship right now coming from Tel Aviv to Chino Hills. And that stone is going to be in the middle of the foyer with a wonderful 7 lampstand coming out of the stone that we're going to put together. We got it. Amir and Moshe got it out of a quarry in Jerusalem and shipped it. It's on a ship. It's going to take a while to get here, but it doesn't matter. We don't have a building yet to put it in. The thing is, why am I saying this? Because you know what? We want people to be able to come by and go, oh, you know, look at that building. No, we want them to go, what? They have a what? A rock? What's with that place? We don't want them to be able to go by and explain it. Well, they threw millions of dollars at it. No, we want God to do it. We want people to drive by and say, that's that church. Boy, the Lord knows he had to do the work because there are a bunch of knuckleheads there. Listen, may his name be glorified. Lord, do whatever you want to do in our lives. It's my lack of prayer and dedication to expectant prayer where I tie God's hands. God, do whatever you want to do. Yes, that should be our prayer, but let's pray more specifically. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would use my home to capture my community for Christ. Let's pray specific. Lord, I'm going to ask you to use our church to reach, as we were invited this week, come, please, and start a church in Heidelberg, Germany. Chances are somebody has been praying, God, let's storm Germany. So the phone call comes in. Or we need to go to China and smuggle Bibles. Somebody's praying this prayer. Why? The request comes to us. Man, I don't want to pray wimpy prayers. I've been guilty of it too long. God, do a radical thing in my life. Cause me to be on the edge every day. Complacent Christianity, Satan needs nothing more than that, is a bunch of converted people who are lazy about God's promises. Satan wins. Think about it. The worst thing in the world, I think the most powerful tool in the hand of Satan, is a dead church. Expecting him to do great things. Why? Verse 12 teaches us that our works, his works, are driven by faith. Driven by faith. I love this about Jesus. Jesus, in his presentation of who God is, different than all of the other authors and people of the scriptures. They would say, thus saith the Lord, and Isaiah would speak. I love what Jesus, never once does Jesus say, thus saith the Lord, ever. He says, I say to you. Because he was the Lord. He who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Stop right there quickly. What does that mean, greater works? Wait, what? Yeah, listen, Jesus did awesome works, didn't he? No doubt about it. But listen, what's the greater works that he's talking about? It's not only the works of the disciples and the apostles going out and preaching. That's great. It's not only all the miracles that they did. Listen, did Jesus, and you need to answer when I ask you this, just for effect. Did Jesus raise the dead?
Yes.
Did the disciples raise the dead?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, that's there. It's obvious. But Jesus says, greater works than these. What could that mean? I think you know exactly what that means. You know what's a greater work than healing somebody and even raising somebody from the dead? What? Yeah, did you hear all that? It's proclaiming or preaching the gospel. All of a sudden now, Jesus is so encouraging to me. I live this far on the side of the cross, and sometimes I wonder if we're making a difference at all. Then he tells me, hey, those people way out on the other end, that's us, they're going to do greater works than all this stuff. They're going to preach the gospel. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, blessed, happy are the feet of those who take the gospel to the world. Paul takes that from Isaiah. Who bring good news. The greatest miracle that could ever be done, Peter did it on the southern steps of the temple. The Temple Mount. Many of us were there a couple months ago. Remember we stood there, gave the teaching on Peter's sermon? He delivers a message and 3,000 people are converted. That's a greater miracle. When you sit down and share Christ with somebody and they hear the gospel, let alone respond, just hearing it. Did you know that? Billy Graham says, if I preach the gospel, decisions will be made. Did you know that? It's true. If you and I present the gospel, decisions will be made. Some decisions may be yes. Some decisions may be no. But decisions will be made. That's the power of the gospel. The greatest miraculous work we can do is to go to someone and give them the news that will save them for all eternity.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, pointing out how different people respond to the truth of the gospel. It's a message taken from John chapter 14 and verses 7 through 14 called, How Should We Pray? We'll continue with more as we journey through the Gospel of John on our next edition of Real Radio. Meanwhile, you can hear this study once again. All you have to do is just visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. You can download past broadcasts, today's broadcast, and look into becoming a subscriber to our free podcasts of Real Radio and keep up with our chronological studies. That's realradioactive.org. Now, Resurrection Sunday is coming up this weekend, so we extend that invitation for you to join us here at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills here in Southern California. And a reminder that we'll be having one service only this Sunday. To find out more, you can get in touch by giving us a call at area code 909-393-7100. 909-393-7100. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is a missionary outreach of Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, and when you contribute financially, you are actually a team member in helping to get the word out across the globe. Our mailing address is Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, if you missed any of this information, just pay us a visit at realradioactive.org. Real Radio is made possible by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills and your financial participation. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. California.